We're in a series on God's Word and the power that God's Word indeed has in our lives. Today we're going to look at the power that it has for our growth. And of course, I don't mean our physical growth, I mean what? Spiritual growth. And I want to start out with the story of Jonathan Willis. Knowing, many of us know Jonathan, many of us know his story, grew up here, was with John in the youth band, and had kind of a falling out of his way with the Lord. Not kind of, he did have a big falling out. He is now in prison for life because of that falling out. John and many others go and visit him in Lyman, Colorado, where he is not just in prison, but doing incredible ministry. We know of his substantial changes, the substantial changes in his life that he won't credit himself with by any way means. He gives all of that glory to God. After he gave his life to Jesus, there was an incredible change in John, and there has been ever since, an incredible growth in John. I mean, even his lawyer had to think twice about what he believed in. Had to think twice about something new happening to people. The concept of spiritual growth in a person became a reality, not just to John, but to anybody who knew John and knows John and sees what has happened in his life. Spiritual growth, let's define it. The increasing conformity to the character of God as revealed in Christ. The increasing conformity to the character of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, or by Jesus Christ. It's Christ-likeness growing in us. Us growing to be more like Christ. All right? There are several verses that I'd like to bring up that kind of reflect on that same concept, that solidify that particular definition. Colossians 3. Verse 1, since then you've been raised by Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to put in there Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 also. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, where he continues to provide for us and for our continuing to do his work. And lastly, I want us to look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, as far as spiritual growth is concerned. As we do so, let's reflect back on Pentecost, the birthing of that church, the day that little video was talking about, the birth of the church. And I want you to just kind of reflect, as Jesus teaches, reflect on that particular day. John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. For you know the way to the place where I'm going. Or do you? Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Imagine how frustrating those two questions or the question and comment would be. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me, he will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas, not Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him. We will make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Now let us leave. How is the world going to know? The evidence of spiritual growth can actually be broken down into three main areas that we kind of want to look at this morning. Number one, a hunger for God's word. Number two, confidence in God's word. Not just a hunger for, but actual confidence in. And number three, an obedience of or obedience to God's word. And those three characteristics, of course, are based on love. They're based on the work of the Holy Spirit. They're based on God's grace within us. And together, these help us grow. Together, these help us display evidence of spiritual growth. And we need to be displaying that evidence. And in displaying that evidence, it needs to be true in the fact that there is spiritual growth. Let's look at these one at a time. Hunger for God's word. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11-14. The writer of Hebrews says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings of God. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish what? Good and evil. need it if you're going to live a righteous life. So here the writer of Hebrews says that a growing Christian hungers, literally hungers for God's word. It explains that just as an infant wants milk at first, the infant cannot stay at milk and expect to grow into an adult. At some point, the infant will need solid food in order to mature. And the same is true in knowing God. The process of growth involves being taught and even corrected, taught more and corrected more as we read God's word and apply it to our lives and see where it is indeed truth and where our former beliefs are false. Many continue to grow by learning and being mentored by others who have learned and are well instructed by God's word, are further along the path of learning, of trusting God's word, applying it to their lives. For God's word. Also, confidence in God's word is another evidence of spiritual growth. It's knowing who God is, desiring God's will, God's plan to be our will, to be the plan for our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to be reading verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It tells us the confidence is understanding that God is there, first off, that God is and that he is here. He is here to help us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Confidence is knowing God will fulfill his promises of giving believers eternal life. That 2 Peter tells us about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith, not anything that you've done yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so we can't boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our hope lies in what Christ has done for us, not in our own works. So the process of spiritual growth is not going to be something that we do to ourselves. It's something we allow to happen to us, that God does to us. And we are confident that he will be faithful and do it. Confident also involves knowledge about God and his powerful ways of working in us. We know it when I blow it. But it took a process. We have a mediator, and when we confess our wrongs, we will be forgiven, as 1 John 1 tells us. God gives us confidence to trust him to get us through the circumstances in our lives, to get us through the challenges of our lives. And as we do that, and we see how faithful he is, each time we grow a little bit, don't we? More and more trusting. Our confidence grows more and more. Thereby, our faith grows more and more. Our spiritual growth is apparent. So, for God's word, confidence in God's word, obedience of God's word is the final evidence of spiritual growth. We obey God. We don't obey God out of restraint. We obey God out of choice, out of an act of will. Out of an act of will. And what is that act of will based on? A love for God. What is that love of God based on? Understanding and knowing his love for us. Where he made that incredible choice of sending his son. He loves us, and in return, we love him. 1 John 4, 10, right? And 19. And this love shows, this love is expressed in obedience. In obedience. As 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, this is love for God. to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome.
Out of love,
God gave his son to die for the world. John 3:16, right? Jesus died in loving obedience, willingly, out of love for not just us, more for the Father. And he is our divine example of love. But a lot of times, divine examples are hard for mere mortals to follow. So he gives us in his word other examples. Open up to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. We're going to look at one of those examples. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus. And by looking at Nicodemus, maybe we as mere mortals can get a better understanding. So let's take a look, John chapter 3. 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you do and are doing if God were not with him." Now, Nicodemus was an important man, right? A very important man. How do we know? Because he was a Pharisee, part of the ruling council, right? The Jewish ruling council. But he did not fully understand that Jesus, as a Jew, he did not fully understand that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, the Son of God. He considered Jesus a spirit-filled teacher, a miracle worker, perhaps a prophet of late. And what is the fact that Nicodemus met Jesus at night? Well, it suggests that he was sincerely interested in finding out more about Jesus, yes, because he came to Jesus at least, but he wanted to do so without damaging his reputation or appearing to take sides with this controversial teacher. He wanted to do so protecting his image, right, amongst men. Now, if we were Jesus, what would our goal be for this conversation? Well, you would think it would be conversion, right? Let's win him over onto our side. Convert Nicodemus. Let me read John 3:3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one could see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Wow. I know it's hard, but I want us to clear our minds of everything we know about being born again. Try it. And tell me what we would conclude from what Jesus said. Well, we'd probably conclude that it was impossible, biologically speaking. I mean, come on. Now, if you look at Jesus' response, it's not a natural reply to Nicodemus's very slow, very diplomatic opening, right? A careful beginning to a spiritual discussion of trying to determine who Jesus was from a Pharisaical way of beginning things. Jesus skips it. He just ignores that nice little tidy beginning and skips the diplomacy, gets straight to the point that they both wanted to reach, doesn't he? Bam. Sounds like Jesus. It would be natural for Nicodemus to be offended by this response, but his exalted political and religious background may have, you know, caused that to rub him the wrong way. They think he needs to build on what he's already accomplished. In other words, all that he has known as far as the Jewish faith, all that he has become as far as a Pharisee, let's start there and move on. And Jesus is saying, uh-uh. No, we got to start at the very basic, at the very beginning. You got to forget all that. Which is interesting about how we too come to God, how we too are born again. Verses 4 through 6. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth the Spirit. So what does Jesus mean when he says that Nicodemus, or that we must be born again? Well, from his answer, it's baptized by water and baptized by the Holy Spirit, essentially, right? Born of the Spirit, not born of the flesh. If we ponder Jesus' statement about the need to be born again of the Spirit, what meaning would it have beyond that initial birth? That not only are we born of the Spirit, but we need to then do what? In the Spirit. Grow. Grow. A whole new individual, essentially, begins and is growing. So growth, yes, is part of that. Spiritual growth begins, again, with that birth. And it's built into that understanding. Are you born again, but then you need to grow into being the Christian that God desires you to be, the spiritual person of maturity. Jesus speaks a great deal about the birth of the Spirit in the born-again Christian throughout his teaching. The whole idea of spiritual growth is central to Jesus' point. If even Nicodemus, a biblical scholar, needs to be born again and grow anew in the Spirit, what about everyone else? What about us? Let's look at God's expectation of growth. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to go through the second half of Hebrews 5 and actually the first part of Hebrews 6. In our looking at God's expectation of growth.
Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 12.
We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. This is what we reflected on earlier. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, that would have been perfect to tell Nicodemus, wouldn't it?
You think you understand.
What you need is to go back to milk, spiritual milk, the truth, as far as who Christ is. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is there's something wrong with these Christians. They're slow learners. Do they lack intelligence? No. They lack spiritual understanding. What he's saying, right? Even though they have intelligence, they should be teachers by now. For some reason, they're stymied in their growth. What is it? Verses 13 and 14. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In the knowledge of God's word and the application of God's word to our life. If we need to keep relearning the elementary truths of gospel, there's
something wrong with our understanding of God's goals in our lives. There's something wrong with our motivation.
We're obviously not applying these truths to our lives. They're not giving us growth. They're not building our faith. We're not seeing as truth, because we're not applying them to our lives truly. Because if we did and saw that they were true and continued to apply them, we would see growth, right? Is the fault God's? What does it mean for a Christian to be on solid food? Because solid food allows us to distinguish good from evil. Solid food allows us a constant growth factor in growing in righteousness. What would be considered solid food? Would this daily feeding of this? Daily feeding of connecting with God, sitting at his feet, not just to deliver your grievances or what you need, but to listen to what he tells you that we need? And then not just reading this, but doing what? Applying it. Applying it. That's what God expects. He expects us to be going from milk into solid food, bit by bit, but growing along the process. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance for acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of the hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Let's move on to the things that truly matter for the kingdom growth, for our growth and the growth of the kingdom. It's not a bizarre concept. When Hebrews calls on us not to lay again the foundation of repentance, he's telling us that Christian growth should not involve us having to repent over and over again. We have an understanding of our repentance. Yes, we can confess. But let's not continue there at the foot of the cross. Let's get up with that understanding that we have been forgiven and forgiven for a reason, and move out in as mature Christians in the power of God for his kingdom. For his kingdom. Hebrews is describing the introductory foundations, the milk of Christianity, repentance from sin, faith in God, baptism, laying on of hands, the coming resurrection, the judgment. These are the things that we begin to know. And then as we apply them to our lives and act on them, we know them more as truth. They become foundational. We begin to have an eternal mindset, not a temporal one. We begin to think of the eternal things that do matter and thereby build towards eternity, build towards the kingdom of God. Verses 4 through 6. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Considering this warning about Christian growth, does it mean that we should not pursue those who have left the church? What if we leave the church? Can we return? Interesting concepts. Verses 7 and 8. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in the danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Hebrews is comparing the productive Christian life with the fallen away life. Those fallen away persons may continue to sit in church, soaking in rain, but yet working against the Holy Spirit, producing a life of thorn and thistles, unlike the prodigal son who finally realized and awakened and came back. Fully came back to the arms of a loving father. But what is the point of Hebrews 5:11-6? The context of this conversation is the failure of spiritual growth. The failure to grow and continue to grow and then move into a life of righteousness. Why? Because you know the difference between good and evil. You are growing in that understanding. We need to be moving forward in knowledge. We need to be moving forward in the understanding of God's love and his grace. We need to be productive. That's what mature Christians are. I'm going to go to the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sin. Now, how does that fit into the picture the book of Hebrews is painting for us? We can fall into sin, return from sin, we can drift away, we can return. What we cannot do is be fully aware of God, settled in the truth of God, and then walk away from God. It appears to be saying, as babes, yes, you're still leery. As you're suckling milk, yes, be very, very careful. You need to be eating the meat. You need to be feeding on solid food, the truth. If you are doing that, walking away is almost an impossibility. I would say it is an impossibility. Because if you are doing that, who is doing the work in you? It's God, right? And Christ says, I will never lose those. I want us to compare this text, the act of driving a car. You're either in drive and moving forward toward a goal of spiritual maturity or not. Or you're not. If you're stopped because you're scared or something, are you doing anybody any good? What about the people behind you that are following you? Are you doing them any good? No. And if you're in reverse, we're moving backwards, away from the goal, towards an ever-hardening heart. Which leaves us with the question, which direction are our spiritual cars going? How fast is not really a question. The fact that we are moving and in the right direction is a concern. You know the best way of having your car move forward? Take your foot off the brake. Don't put it on the accelerator. It'll move forward, right, if it's in drive? And who's going to drive it? God. Now, I'm not saying do that in your car. Let God take the wheel, right? Let God take the wheel. My father was a pilot. And he always used to hate that, you know, God is my co-pilot thing. Because he said, if God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. You change seats with him quick, because he should be the captain. This is what we read here in Hebrews and James. A command to keep growing in spiritual maturity, to keep driving forward. Does that seem tiring to us? I thought initially that it would. I thought, oh man, I don't know if I have enough energy for this. Does it take more energy than we have available? Or do many of you perhaps feel out of gas? Well, then I think you got still too much of yourself in the way. Let's read about faith and rest in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read verses, we're going to go 1 through 11, but 1 through 3. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let's be careful that none of us be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. They didn't apply it to their lives. They didn't combine it with faith. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. The parallel that he's using there, of course, is the Exodus from Egypt, from Egypt to Canaan. If the people had just kept moving on forward with God, they trusted him, they would have entered the promised land as planned, right? 40 years earlier, they would have entered the promised land, which was called the land of rest. Verses 4 through 7. Somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day of these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all of his work. And again, he
some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later spoke to David, as was said before.
Today, if you hear his voice, do not, what? Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. So God compares a Sabbath rest with the rest of faith, the rest of trusting in him. The Sabbath ends the week of work, just as the original Sabbath ended the week of creation. Without entering into the spiritual rest of faith, the spiritual rest of trust, we've not finished our journey of spiritual growth. Unless we really learn to rest in God, which kind of helps show that it's not our human activity, it's not our physical activity that's going to do anything, it's allowing him in us, then we will never fully enter the eternal rest that he has for us, finishing our journey of spiritual growth. Again, let's continue on, 8 through 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then Sabbath rest for the people of God.
For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from
his own work, just as God did from
his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that
rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So what connection is there between Sabbath keeping? Interestingly enough, the Sabbath keeping, the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of the rest given us by faith.
Anyone who enters
God's rest also rests from his own work, the writer of Hebrews says. The Sabbath reflects our faith in God. The Sabbath reflects our understanding that God has a heavenly rest for us in mind, not just here, but in heaven's promised land. Not just here, but in heaven's promised land. It's similar to what the Sabbath was for the people of the Old Testament, an understanding of God had created everything and rested. Here we understand, yes, God is that God who has created everything, rested, and has a rest for us, that as we keep the Sabbath, we reflect in the future of that. Past the rest of God, instead of just in the past with the rest of God. We should understand the truth that part of our Christian growth is our desire to be on a journey to that rest, a desire to be on a journey to heaven. Part of your displaying your spiritual growth is that your motivation is to not live for this temporal time. Your motivation is to live for eternity. And your mindset is an eternal mindset. And how does that change things here? Oh, it changes things here greatly, doesn't it? You don't get caught up in a lot of the mess of wants and needs that the world does, of insecurities that the world is. And most of all, you understand the process of love. The process of love. As stated earlier, Christian growth happens to us through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's main tool in doing that is love. 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you heard of that chapter? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and of all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am what? Nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Here we learn that faith is nothing without love. actively expressing our spiritual growth without love is nothing. No growth. No faith. You wonder, how can that be true? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Could there be any higher expression of spiritual growth? Is there room for growth in our lives in the area of love? Plenty. Plenty. And there will always be. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfection disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now I see. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Is love. Greatest of these is love. And why is love so great? Well, this text tells us that we may have imperfections in our doctrines or imperfect doctrines. We may have imperfect prophecies. We have imperfect knowledge here. It tells us the teachings of the church may not be exactly right. It will continue to be hard to understand. What's the number one problem with theology? Most of it's man-made, unfortunately. But it also tells us that a loving attitude is as close to God's perfection as we can come right now. And just like the advice to parents, this, beloved, love is essential. It's an essential component of our spiritual growth. No growing in love, no growing in love. You are not displaying a growth in love. Don't lie to yourself about your growth in Christ. Don't lie to yourself about your spiritual maturity. And that is an important spiritual truth we need to live by on a daily basis. So what's the result? What's the practical importance for us? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Homework assignment. Memorize Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in what? In love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And all God's people said, as we become mature in our understanding of God's word, what benefits enter our lives? We find a member who has not yet reached maturity and is being tossed about by false doctrine, how should we respond? Lovingly. We need to continue to grow in our understanding of God's will for us. Our faith and love need to grow together. We need to become more and more like Christ, and we will, as we understand more of his love and make it our love. We will if we commit to studying this, God's Word, on a daily basis. Not just studying it, but applying it to our lives, seeing that it is true. We will if we continue to sit at His feet, to commune with God. And again, not just for Him to hear our grievances, but more importantly, for us to hear from Him and feel His love. We do that, our lives will move towards Sabbath rest that God has indeed promised for each and every one of us. Amen. Father, Your Word is incredible, and the more time we spend in it, the more incredible it becomes to us. But there's still so much more that we need to know. And so help us to indeed immerse ourselves in Your Word, Lord God. Immerse ourselves in You, being with You on a daily basis and carrying You throughout the day as farther and farther each day. Having that eternal mindset as we walk through this temporal time. That's the only way we can make a difference here, Lord God. It's the only way that we can build Your kingdom, which is that we need to make. It's the only way we can slip the power that the church is designed to be. So help us to fully acknowledge the work of Your Spirit in our lives. Give more and more over to His loving control. And see that You do not transform us. That You do not grow us spiritually, Lord. We pray it all in the precious name of He who is the example, Your Son, Jesus.